Amen. Well, we are in week two of our series, Peaks and Valleys, and I am excited to share God's word with you this morning. We have been discovering, starting last week, the idea and diving into the idea of walking through the peaks and valleys of life, walking through the peaks and valleys of life. If you would like to follow along in our app, or on our app rather, there is an outline for you. You can go to North Goodland BC in your app store, click media, message notes, today's date, and you'll see there an outline for today's message. As we continue to desire to trust the Lord through it all, that's really what we're wanting to do in this series, is to learn from God's word, from examples in God's word, how we can trust him through it all. I want to look at a famous example of a man that experienced both a great mountaintop experience and the deepest, darkest valley. And as tends to be true in life, it's true in this man's life, one happened right after the other. And how about you, but have you ever experienced just an amazing spiritually high moment, a moment of great spiritual victory or success or just joy in the Lord, and almost in the very next breath, the very next moment, came the valley? Anybody experience that? The valley came right after the mountaintop experience. Everything was going great. Everything was amazing. God was moving. And then out of nowhere, the valley. And I think in my life, I've seen that way more often than I like. But I've tried to learn, and I pray that we'll learn this morning, that as Jeff sang this morning, no matter where we are, we praise him the same. Amen? Now listen, I know it's snowy. I know some of you are up a little late playing Five Crown or Farkle or whatever you were playing last night. But I want you guys to help me out this morning, all right? I need a little help this morning. I woke up a little groggy too, so I'm going to need you guys to help me out, okay? And let me just encourage you, the more excited you are, the faster I'll preach. Amen? So if you keep me going, we'll bog down anywhere, okay? But no, it's true, right? So often, man, those experiences of God and the goodness of God and the moments of God where we just experience those victories, we celebrate those moments, and then not too long after, here comes the valley. I want to look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And I want to pick up in verse 20, 1 Kings 18. This is where we're going to find our story, and it's a familiar story. As I said, it's a famous story. And if you've been around church any amount of time in your life, you've heard this story. But I want to look at this as an example of both a mountaintop experience of great victory followed by a valley. If you're using one of the Bibles provided there in the seats, and we encourage you to do so, if you don't have a copy of God's word, you can just turn to page 278. So 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, we're going to pick up the story after the story's already started. So we're going to kind of jump into the story a little bit. And so I encourage you to go back and read the entirety of chapter 18, and it'll really set the stage for all that we're talking about. But in verse 20, let's start there. So 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now this is an amazing moment in the history of Israel. And it's a moment that I think that we too can draw direct application to our own lives and into our culture today. In this scene, Ahab, the king, calls all the people to a gathering. And there Elijah sets a challenge before the people. Stop wavering between two opinions. If Baal is God, worship him. If God is God, worship him. And we're going to see this story unfold where these people, the ones that gather, are going to see an amazing move of God and have to make a decision. And I hope and I pray that as we gather for worship this morning, that we're not wavering between two opinions. That you're not here this morning questioning, is he really the true and living God? But your heart is full of praise for the living God. And you desire to worship him. But understand, we live in a culture that is between those two opinions. And they may not worship Baal, but they worship another idol of some other kind, maybe even themselves. And so we too can call those in our community, those in our family, with love and grace to the reality of God wants you to make a choice. So we're going to unpack all of this morning, but let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word as we continue to look at this amazing example. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this real life historical event that we can look back to learn from and to draw from application for our own lives, that we can draw from application to see and understand how our culture needs to make a decision for Christ that is eternally important, and how we have been blessed and gifted the opportunity to share that with others. Lord, also I pray that as we as followers of Christ walk in this world, we will experience great mountaintop experiences, great victories. And Lord, oftentimes, not always, but often, there's a valley looming. And so I pray that we would gain wisdom and insight by the working of your Spirit. Lord, we need your wisdom. We have none of our own. We ask that you would impart it to us, that we would draw on the word of God through the Spirit for knowledge and understanding. Father, thank you for all that you've done already this morning as we've already worshiped you. And I pray that we would know that worship doesn't stop when the music stops. Worship is an attitude of the heart of the believer expressing great thankfulness and praise to you. So I pray that would continue as we spend time in your word, desiring to draw close to you, that our affections and our devotion may be deepened this morning. Father, thank you for those that have gathered again. We pray that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we come upon the story of Elijah, the prophet, a bold prophet of God that's going to call the people to a choice, call them to make a choice. The nation of Israel had fallen into rebellion against the Lord. They've fallen far from where they were, and they are worshiping idols, things that have been set up in place of the true and living God. Now, we open the text in verse 20. With a man named Ahab. Now, many of you know Ahab, but maybe you're here and you don't know Ahab. Well, Ahab was the king at the time, and he's married to a very famous woman named Jezebel. And these two have kind of come together, and Jezebel being one who worships foreign gods, and Ahab being weak in the Lord, not really strong in his position and in his authority, allows himself to give in to these callings and these temptations to worship other gods. And Jezebel and Ahab have gone around and they've set up these places of worship for Baal, this false god. King Ahab, and the husband of Jezebel, assembled the prophets of Baal together with the people and Elijah on Mount Carmel. Now, it could also be Carmel. I'm not going to debate that point with you. You can talk about that in the car on the way home. You can argue about that with your spouse on the way home and have a lot of good time with that over lunch. We're going to say it's Mount Carmel. But again, on the way home, have lots of discussion about that. Mount Carmel is a significant place geographically in Israel. Rather than being a single mountain, which we tend to think of, Mount Carmel, we think of a single mountain. Instead of being a single mountain, it's actually a wooded mountain range in northern Israel near the Mediterranean Sea. It's up in the northern part of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. It's wooded, it's lush, it's very beautiful. Mount Carmel was part of the territory of western Manasseh. And like the region of Upper Galilee, it received plentiful rainfall in biblical times, producing lush, beautiful forests and rich grasslands on the lower slopes suitable for grazing. So this is not a rocky mountain. It's not brown and just dirt and rock. It's lush. It's received much rainfall. It's green. It's very beautiful to look at. Isaiah actually associates God's glorious restoration of redeemed humanity with the splendor of Carmel, the same mountain range. We see this in Isaiah 35 and verse 2. Solomon compares the head of his beloved with the beauty and nobility of Mount Carmel in Song of Solomon 7, 5. And so this location geographically is known in Israel as a place of great beauty and great splendor. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about Baal worship and what Baal was considered the god of. But when you understand that, you're going to see this makes a perfect location for the worshipers of Baal to believe that this is where their god is going to reside. And yet again, God will show himself faithful and powerful as the only true and living God. There is one God. I was blessed yesterday to speak at a homegoing in the morning, later morning, early afternoon. And I'm always so thankful that God gives us the opportunity to speak into people's lives in their moments of hurt and grief. And in this homegoing, it was amazing. The woman that passed was a strong follower of Christ. The family knows Christ or knows of Christ. And it was amazing, all the worship music in the service and the time of praise. I loved it. It was great to just hear worship music at a funeral and to be able to celebrate that another one of his saints are with him. Amen. And yet in the service, I know there are people in that room that don't know Christ. And I'm always blessed and thankful for the blessing I have to preach words like John 14:6. I am the way. Jesus does not say, I am a way. I am one of the ways. Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. There is only one God, and he has chosen to reveal himself to us through his word. And he is a Trinity. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father initiated the plan of salvation that the Son would come and die on a cross for our sins after living a sinless life and redeem those who put their faith and trust in Christ, the Son. And when he returned to heaven, he sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to reside within the body of Christ, to indwell the believers and keep us until the day of redemption. The plan of salvation is a plan of the Godhead, and God initiated, the Son fulfilled, and the Spirit keeps the plan of salvation so that we may be with him forever. But it all begins with understanding there is a God. It is the true and living God of the Word of God, and there is no way to him and to his heaven but through the Son. Here in the nation of Israel, the people have forgotten these things. They have drifted into idol worship. And so we see in this passage the challenge on the mountain. The challenge on the mountain. Look at verse 17 with me in 1 Kings 18, please. Verse 17. And now we're going to read down through verse 22, and then we'll jump to 24. But verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubles Israel? You prophet of God, you man of God, that continually tells us we should come back to him. You're preaching these things against me. You're preaching these things seemingly against my kingdom. You keep talking about God. You know what you're doing? You're troubling Israel. What a claim. How far has Ahab fallen for who he should be in the Lord, that he accuses the man of God, the prophet of God, for speaking the word of God to trouble the nation of God? Verse 18, and he answered, Elijah, and I love Elijah because he's bold. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. That's what we call throwing down the gauntlet. That's some fighting words. He's speaking to the king with all authority. And he says to the king, I'm not the one that's troubled Israel. You've troubled Israel. And not just you, your father's house. In that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam, which is another, it's a plural of the word Baal. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now, just a side note here, these are all prophets of Baal. They have different functions, different services that they provide. The groves were the places of worship. Many, many things happened there that were ungodly. And as these things took place, these prophets would engage in these things and oversee these things. So there's 850 that are going to be gathered together on this mountain. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Look at their apathy, their hardness of heart. They've fallen so far. I'm reminded here in this text, do you remember when Jesus was being challenged by the religious leaders because he dared to heal on the Sabbath day? And they said, what are you doing? You're violating our traditions. You're violating the law. And Jesus reminds them that these are your laws, not God's. These are your traditions, not God's laws. And he says, what's better, to let someone basically die or to work to save their life? And they could not give an answer. They were so hard-hearted and so wrapped up in their traditions and their wants and their desires. They were so far from God, they couldn't even answer honestly. So here we see a similar moment. They couldn't give a word of answer. Not because most likely they didn't know the answer. They probably knew the answer. They just didn't want to give the answer because they know it's going to lead to their conviction. They know they're in the wrong. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Verse 24, he sets the challenge. Here it is. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Oh, now they have an answer. Now they got something to say. They had nothing to say before, but now, sure, yeah, a challenge like that, let's do that. Here's the challenge. Whose God is the true and living God? Elijah called the people to a choice and to stop wavering between opinions or views. They must make a stand for what they believe. This is reaffirmed, this truth, in the New Testament book of James. James writes this in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How would you describe the nation of Israel at this time? Pretty unstable. Not very secure. Not grounded on this sure foundation. Because they're wavering. They're being pushed here or there. They're between two opinions. They're not standing firm on what they know they are to believe and to trust in. There stood 850 prophets of Baal against one lone prophet of God. The fact that there were so many false prophets. And we're not talking about 5 to 1, 10 to 1, 20 to 1. We're talking about 850 to 1. And when you think about this, that shows how far Israel had fallen from the Lord. The word Baal just means Lord. So when they're worshiping Baal, it just means Lord. It's just this idol that they're worshiping. Again, the plural is Balaam. In general, Baal was a fertility god who was believed to enable the earth to produce crops and people to produce children. Different regions and areas worshiped Baal in different ways. And Baal proved to be a highly adaptable god. This was the cultural god of the Canaanites before Israel took over the promised land. And so you can imagine when they're deciding, where are we going to have this challenge for the god of Baal against the god of Israel, the god of the word of God? Let's choose the most lush, green, beautiful area, because I'm sure Baal is going to love that we chose this location. It's going to honor Baal that we're saying, you've done all of this. Send the fire down. And so the challenge has been laid. Whose God will consume the altar with fire? Whose God will answer? The prophets of Baal call upon their God. The Bible says even cutting themselves repeatedly, harming themselves, crying out in an attempt for him to respond. The Bible tells us this goes on for hours and hours through the day. And yet, shockingly, no response. Elijah actually mocks them and their God in verse 27. And it came to pass at noon, so they've been doing this now for a while, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awakened. And he's just calling them out. It's as though he's saying, you don't see the silliness of this? Here's the reality. He's not going to answer because he doesn't exist. And they continue to cry out. And Elijah says, you know what? Cry louder. He's probably taking a nap. Cry louder. He's busy. Cry louder. He's talking. And I love the parallel here. All through God's word, do we see Elijah calling some parallels here? Does God sleep and slumber, our God? No. Is he too busy to hear our cries? No, he hears every one of them in Jesus' name. Is our God so busy he's off his throne doing something else and ceases to sustain the universe? No, he knows it all. He sees it all. He holds it all in his hands. When evening came, the false prophets were silent, and Elijah began to speak. Look at verse 30. And Elijah said, so the evening sacrifice in verse 29, at the time of the evening sacrifice, they've been doing this all day. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Now, side note here, if you're interested, we just started studying on Wednesday nights the kings of Israel, the Old Testament kings in the northern and southern kingdoms, and we just covered a lot of this about the tribes and the children of Jacob and all of that and how this all unfolded. And so if you're interested, we're going to continue that this Wednesday night. We'd love to have you join us as we study through the kings of the Old Testament and talk about the history of these things leading through this example of Ahab and how is it that Israel got so far off track. We go on in verse 32. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And he did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Verse 36. And the water ran about the altar. I'm sorry, I read that. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Notice he's claiming a covenant name with God. He is the God of Israel, not Baal. Goes on to say this, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then, how many times did he speak? One prayer. One prayer. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. This is our God. This is what God can do. Elijah begins with repairing the broken down altar. Now, what's interesting about that is that means there was an altar there to start. Did you catch that? There was an altar there where they worshiped God on this mount, and they had broken it down, either through disrepair or just ignoring the altar, or Jezebel and Ahab went through and destroyed those altars. In any case, it was destroyed, but it shows you that once upon a time, this is the God they worshiped. And he repairs it, and he prays, and he calls on the covenant name of the Lord after digging a trench around the altar, soaking the altar in water, dumping water on it 3 different times, gallons and gallons of water. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever tried to start a campfire with wet wood, that's not how you would do that. You would not want to start a fire that way. Everything's soaked, the trench is full. And then he prayed. Now, James chapter 5 tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions, a man of prayer. And I want to pause here for a second. Every move of God in the Word of God and in the church is preceded by prayer. You can go look at it. Every move of God, where God moves in a mighty way, is preceded by prayer. In the church, from the time of the early church till now, every revival, every move of God, the Welsh revival, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, any move of God in church history, if you were to study it out, you'll find out it's preceded by prayer. And yet, what shocks me most is the number one thing lacking in the Church of America today is prayer. We got great programs. Oh man, we'll fill your calendar. We got some good preachers. They can talk. Oh, our praise bands, our music is top notch. We got fellowship. We got get-togethers. We got great family game nights. Nothing's wrong with those things in and of themselves. But I just want to remind you, the church of Christ is not built on programs, personalities, or praise bands. The church of Christ is built on Jesus Christ. And if we expect him to move in his church, then we better start praying, believing he can move in his church. And we've said this for years. Years ago, somebody came to me and said, why do you even do Wednesday night prayer meetings? Nobody comes. Somebody told me one time, nobody shows up for prayer meetings. And they said that as though that was just okay. Now, I'm so thankful, as I say that, over the years, man, we've seen great growth in our Wednesday evening prayer meetings. I love seeing people come together for prayer. And we spend time in the Word, of course, as well, and all that. But prayer seems to be as though something we do before we eat, before we go to bed, and we think that's it. Man, the moves of God that we see, that we long for as a church, will not be accomplished through human means. We're just vessels. We're just tools that God uses for his glory. And we are equipped and ready and made ready for those moves by prayer. Paul Washer says it amazingly. If you want to be someone used by God, become a man or woman of prayer. We did a thing years ago. We studied all these great people in the church history on Wednesday nights. All these different examples. One of them was Amy Carmichael. Amazing missionary for God. But do you know why Amy Carmichael was moved to do what she did? Because she was a woman of prayer. And I'm not talking about just, we can come to church and we can pray, and that's good. And that's why we spend so much time in prayer together as the body, whether it be Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, we'll spend time in prayer. Wednesday nights, we spend a good 20, 25 minutes in prayer, open prayer. Why do we do that? Because we want God to move in this community and in this church. And Elijah saw God move through prayer. And so I just want to encourage us, as we start a new year, how's your prayer life? How's my prayer life? Am I seeking him? Am I just doing these popcorn prayers real quick? Am I just really quick rattling off a list of demands and expecting him to answer them? Because he is a genie after all, and I rub the lamp in prayer and he does it. I put the money in the vending machine, Lord, I went to church, you got to answer my prayer now. Or do we spend time before his throne and just say, Lord, I just want you. Like, that's it. That's all I want is you. Elijah was a man of prayer. After he prays, the Lord answers with fire. The Lord consumes the sacrifice and dries up the trench, licks up the every drop of water. And how did the people respond? What was their profession, their confession? He is the God. I think the challenge has been met. What a powerful moment, a victory for the glory of the Lord. And he used Elijah to draw the people back to himself. He says, this is why I pray this, Lord, that you would draw the people back to you, not for my glory, but yours. That you would renew a right heart within your people, that they would know you are the God, the true and living God. Can you imagine Elijah in that moment? How would you have responded? Man, you pray and God answers, and you're just in awe. Not that he answered, but that he used you to do this. And you're seeing people fall on their face and worship, and you're just so full of joy and just thankful the Lord had you in that moment. And you're excited for this renewed faith. And then comes the calamity of the valley. Look at verse 1 of chapter 19. We see the challenge on the mountain was met by God's word through prayer. And he answered with fire. The people responded in praise. And then we see the calamity of the valley. Verse 1 of chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets of the sword with the sword. Following this great victory for the Lord, all these prophets, 850 of them, were put to death. This was a capital offense in Israel to worship idols as they did, and to lead people astray as they did, and so they suffered the consequence of those choices. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods, little g, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, this being Elijah, and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Great mountaintop experience, amazing moment of God's glory revealed, and the people come, and there's revival in the land, and it's this great time of praise. And then the threat comes, and the fear rises, and Elijah runs. He just stood toe to toe with 850 false prophets, and God did not abandon him. And one queen with one threat led him to flee. Now, if you were to look at a map of Israel, I mentioned this before, Mount Carmel was up in the northwestern part of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. Beersheba is one of the farthest southern points in Judah, and he left his servant there and traveled another day farther south. He was not just trying to get out of town, he was getting out of Israel. He was full of fear. Elijah flees from Jezebel, going again as far south as he could go, and then leaving even another day farther into the wilderness. Here's the truth. He's in a valley. His expectation isn't meeting up with his experience. He was just used to do this great work of miracle of God, and yet he is haunted by this queen. We can find ourselves here as well. Right after a spiritual peak, there is often a valley looming. And he is now pursued and is threatened to lose his life. So how do these valleys arise? What's their source? Why does it seem like they just pop up out of nowhere? Well, the reality is sometimes it's just the results of living in a fallen world. It could just be a living in a fallen world situation where the world is broken in sin and people sin and we are just victim to that. It could be God does this amazing work and then the next day you get a call that you're going to lose your job. We just live in a fallen world. Things happen. Or it may be an attack of the flesh or Satan, a spiritual attack from within. You see this great moment of victory. You see this great moment of God's glory and display, this great revival. And then a couple days later, you're tempted with that old temptation that you haven't been tempted with in 20, 30, 40 years. And the flesh is just pulling at you. Why? Because the flesh wants you to fall. The flesh wants you in that valley. Satan is tempting and pulling at you. Or, and maybe this would be startling to some and maybe not to others, it may even be an attack from within the church itself. Other believers, for whatever reason, just start to say things. And division and gossip and backbiting. Whatever the catalyst of the valley, we can see these extremes in our lives as well. Yet in the valley of fear, we still see the faithfulness of the Lord. I think we need to get that. In the valley of fear, we still see the faithfulness of the Lord. Look at verse 5. Chapter 19, verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, that there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now this is interesting. How does God respond to Elijah's fear and fleeing? Does he condemn him? You can answer. Does he condemn him? Does he rebuke him and get angry with him? No, he ministers to him. That's our God. Man, he's in a valley. He's fleeing. He's full of fear. He wants to die. He doesn't want to live anymore. And God's response is to send an angel to minister to his need, to provide for him. One author writes it this way: his gracious God, Elijah's gracious God, did not lose sight of his fugitive servant, but watched over him and miraculously ministering to his wants. Again, notice that Elijah feels like he is in a valley wanting to die, but still in God's presence. Psalm 139, verse 10, our text from last week and for the series: even there, he is with us. Even in the valley of Elijah's fear, God is with him. Again, this is a great example of the character of God. He is loving and compassionate. He sees us at our weak moments and sends his grace and mercy into our lives. Hebrews 4:15 through 16. Elijah arises and goes to Mount Horeb, known also as Mount Sinai, a place of profound spiritual significance. There, he has an encounter with God where the Lord calls Elijah to go and return. Sometimes in the valley, I think we need to remind ourselves that in Christ, we never really left the mountaintop. We never left his presence. And sometimes God will bring us to a place of saying, listen, I know the circumstance stays the same. The situation hasn't really changed. But in my presence, and you draw close to me, I will give you the strength. And he goes to this great mount of significance with God's people and also with the covenant of God. And there he poses a question. Hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you here? This isn't to rebuke him. It's to convict him. It's been 40 days and 40 nights. It's been long enough that God is saying, Elijah, I know you're in a valley. I know it's been difficult, but it's time to go and return. Jezebel still wants him dead, but God tells him he has a plan for Elijah. He tells him to anoint a new king and that Elisha will take Elijah's place as the prophet of God. God also, in this discourse, reminds Elijah not all is lost. It's not so hopeless. Elijah felt like he was all alone. And yet, in verse 18, God tells Elijah there are 7,000 in Israel that have not turned their heart to Baal and have kept their heart with the Lord. Here's the truth. Don't let the darkness of the valley deceive you or I into believing we are alone. For the Lord is with us, and he is working his purposes for his glory. When you're in the valley, isn't it easy to feel alone? Isn't it easy to feel like there's no one there? No one understands. No one gets it. Everyone's just doing their thing, and no one cares. But the Lord is with us. Don't let the darkness of the valley deceive us into believing that we are alone. So I want to ask you a question as we close in prayer. Where are, you don't have to answer out loud, but where are you right now? Are you on the mountaintop, bold and victorious in the Lord? Everything is amazing. God is blessing. The glory of the Lord is all around, and you just are just enjoying every moment of his presence. Man, you're just seeing great victories. God is moving. Or are you in the valley, fearful and timid, believing you are all alone? Wherever you find yourself, know that he is with you. He is there to minister to you in ways that only he can through his Spirit. Maybe the Lord is leading you into a season of rest and rejuvenation. Don't neglect that. So many people go, Elijah, what are you doing? Just get up and go back. Some of us have been in a valley, and you know it ain't easy to just get up and go back. And if you're sitting there thinking like, come on, that's just, come on, get up and get back on your feet. Then that tells me one of two things. Most likely, you've never been in a valley, a real dark, deep valley. And number two, you don't understand how powerful the grace of God is in the valley. Because sometimes we do need to pull back. And we need to say, Lord, I just need this season. I just need to focus on you right now. I just need to rest. I need to rejuvenate. Lord, I am whooped. And I would encourage you, if the Lord is leading you in that way, don't let other believers convince you that you're not being spiritual because you're deciding to take a step back and say, Lord, I need to just spend some time with you right now. I need to be rejuvenated. I need some time to be strengthened because this valley, it's tough. Man, I don't see the end. And so many Christians with seemingly good intentions will beat people up when God wants to minister to them. And just spend some time with him. But I will encourage you, there will be a point when God will call in his grace and say, okay, it's time to go and return. It's time to come back. It's time to get involved. Don't let the height of the peak or the depth of the valley change what the Lord makes clear. He is God, and his glory is why we live. No matter where it may lead us in this life, he is God. And he, Matthew 28:20, he is always with us, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, we are so thankful for this morning. Lord, we are thankful for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would know that you, no matter where we find ourselves, are with us. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would lead us and guide us. Maybe we're in a season of great victories on the mountaintop and we're just praising you. I pray that we would remember that it's only because of you that we see the things we see in our lives. The victories are by your grace and through your spirit. It's for your glory. But Lord, maybe we're in a valley this morning. Maybe you've called us to rest and to allow you to minister to us. Thank you for being a gracious God, a compassionate God, that in our weakest moments, as our Heavenly Father, you come to us and you see our limitations, you see our weaknesses, and you provide the grace and the mercy that we need at the proper time. And so, Father, in all these things, I don't know the hearts and minds of all the people that are gathered here today and those watching online, but you do. And I pray that you would minister. Lord, if there's someone here that has been in the valley, been ministered to, and it's time for them to return, only you know that as you work in them with your spirit. So I pray you just strengthen them to know that they have not become useless for the kingdom, but that they can come and serve and see great things for your glory. Lord, in all these things, I pray that you would be glorified as you give us wisdom. Help us to prepare our hearts and minds for the coming communion as we desire to draw close as the body of Christ and remember what you did for us, giving your body, shedding your blood. It is the only means by which we are saved. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as a Lord and personal Savior, they'd come to know you this morning by repenting of their sins and trusting in Christ. It's to stop trusting in morality, in religion, in good deeds, but to trust in Christ alone. So, Father, in all these things, we pray that you would move, stir our hearts, engage our minds in what you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet as we're led in a song of invitation? Would you come and pray? Maybe come and prepare your hearts for communion. Come and say, Lord, thank you for this time of rest, this time of ministry you've given to me. Whatever it is that God is doing, would you come and pray as we prepare our minds and hearts for communion?